In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
One lesson that we should draw from the first gospel reading that we heard in the parable of the unmerciful servant is that the unmerciful servant should have imitated God. He had owed God an astronomical, or he had owed his master an astronomical debt, and his master forgave him. But when it came to some chump change that someone else owed him, he wanted to be as harsh as he possibly could because he wanted his money. So he failed to do what he should have done. Even a monkey can imitate a human being on a certain level. He's not going to be able to do it as completely as a human being, but he can at least make some attempt to do that. And likewise, we try to imitate God because we want to be like God, but we can only do that to a certain extent. But we want to do it to the extent that it's possible. The 19th letter of the Hebrew alphabet is the letter Kof, which would be roughly equivalent to the letter Q. And the name of that letter actually means monkey. And St. Theophan the Recluse, commenting on this section of Psalm 118, says that this section tells us what it is that we need to do to learn to be an imitator of God. And it begins with, "I have cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, and I will seek after thy statutes." And what we see here is that prayer combined with the study and the living out of God's word are keys to how we learn to imitate God and to live out what it means to be a Christian. And we see that prayer is not just a matter of uttering noises, it's not a matter of uttering words, but it's a matter of crying out to God from our heart. It doesn't have to be audible. We have examples in Scripture of people who prayed silently and God heard them because they were crying from their heart, and not just half-heartedly, but with their whole heart. The God speaking through the prophet Jeremiah said, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye search for me with all your heart." And so this is an important thing. When we pray, our whole heart has to be in it. And if we seek God with our whole heart, he will hear us if we come to him in repentance and with an earnest desire to seek and to do his will, which we will find laid out for us in God's word. We have to study God's word and seek to imitate what we read therein. But if we cry out to God without repentance and without an earnest desire to do his will, God will not hear our prayer. There are many places in Scripture where it talks about prayers that God will not hear. God will hear a sincere prayer of repentance. God will hear the prayer of people who are striving to do his will. But God will not hear the prayer of people who are just living like the devil and expect that God's going to hear them anyway. It doesn't work that way. "I have cried unto thee, save me, and I will keep thy testimonies." And in this verse, it shows a progression from the first. We began with a cry to be heard and a desire to seek to do God's will. And if we're sincere in both, we'll not only heard, but we're saved. And we'll not only seek after God's commandments, but we'll be enabled to keep them as we allow God to cause us to work out our salvation. God works to effect that salvation in us now, and he guides us along the path to salvation in the age to come. "I arose in the dead of night, and I cried. On thy words have I set my hope." The way that's worded in the Hebrew text, it literally says that I have preceded the dawn. But it means that he got up before it was light, and before the rooster was crowing to wake him up, before the daily hubbub could occupy his attention, and he prayed. And he didn't just utter words, but for the third verse in a row, we're told that he cried. Now, you might be in a circumstance where other times of the day are opportune times for you to pray, and we're told to pray throughout the day, as a matter of fact, to pray without ceasing. But generally speaking, the early mornings are an excellent time to pray because we can get up before other things are demanding our attention. And the day is new. If we've gotten a decent amount of rest, we have new energy. And that prayer sets the tone for the day. If you begin your day with prayer, your day is going to be very different than a day that's begun without that. And also, we should do this in imitation of Christ himself. We're told in the Gospel of Mark, for example, that, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed." And you might ask, why did the prophet King David do this so early in the morning? And it was because he hoped on God's word. He knew that God would hear him, but he wanted to have time with God where he could focus on him and cry out to him with his whole heart. "Mine eyes woke before the morning, that I might meditate on thy sayings." And the point that this verse is making is that we shouldn't just wake up early in the morning so we can talk to God, but we need to take some time to hear what God has to say back to us. And while God might occasionally speak to us in some other supernatural means, the primary way that God speaks to us is by our reading the Scriptures. We have a very large collection of books in the Bible that God has inspired for our edification, and all we have to do is to pick it up and dust it off and take time to read it. And again, doing that in the morning before the day begins is a great way to set the day, and it's also a time when you're not going to be distracted by other things. You have control over some things in your life, and you don't have control over other things. And many of us are very busy at a certain point in the day, but if we just get up a little bit earlier, we have a little bit of time in that day that we can carve out and we can dedicate to God. "Hear my voice, O Lord, according to thy mercy, according to thy judgment, quicken me." And here he's praying for mercy and grace, and that this prayer would be answered, but he also asked that his prayer would be answered according to God's will, according to thy judgment. Because it's only in God's will that we're going to be able to find life and true blessing. "Not my will, but thine," Christ said. And again, we need to imitate Christ in that. We need to seek God's will. God knows what is good for us in particular, because what's good for one person is not necessarily what's going to be good for another person. And also, we often think we know what we want, and what we think we want is not what we really need. And many times we may have spent many hours crying out to God, "Why, God, are you denying me the answer to this prayer?" And then later on in life, you look back and you say, "Thank you, God, for not answering that prayer the way that I wanted you to," because you begin to see the wisdom in God's providence. "They have drawn nigh that lawlessly persecute me, but from thy law are they far removed." The prophet has been crying out for help, mercy, and deliverance because he's surrounded by those who oppose God and seek to destroy those who serve God. They draw nigh to persecute him because they are far from God's law. But if we seek to know God and to do his will, God is near to us still. Because it says in the next verse, "Near art thou, O Lord, and all thy ways are truth." When trouble is near, God is nearer still, if we have come to know him. As St. Paul says, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" And as the Apostle John says in his first epistle, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." God is always near to everyone, but not everyone is aware of that. But when you seek to know God, when you seek him, you become aware of his presence and you reap the full benefit of his mercy and his protection. "From the beginning, I have known from thy testimonies that thou hast founded them forever." We are formed according to God's commandments by first contemplating in them the Lord and lawgiver as being near, and then to have him living and abiding in us. So becoming aware of his presence, but also having him abiding in us. We have the testimony of the church to confirm the scripture, that the scriptures are true. But as we come to live out the scriptures, we have this truth confirmed by our own experience of their truth. We have people today, even people who claim to be Orthodox Christians, that would try to convince us that what the scripture teaches is not to be trusted, that they're out of date, they're no longer relevant. But Christ tells us in the gospel, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." God's word was true, it is true, and it will always be true. And those that seek to know God and come to know him and study his scriptures become increasingly convinced of that, and that becomes the foundation, that awareness of God's fidelity to his word and to his promises becomes the foundation of our faith. When we come to know the truth, it becomes imprinted on our consciences. And in the moment of decision, when temptations assail us, when our strength would otherwise fail us, a voice from within says, there's no other way than God's way. And by God's grace, we're enabled to keep God's commandments because we know them to be true, unchanging, and eternal. And so God will save us according to his mercy, according to his eternal word. Amen.